this morning, unless somebody else has testimony. If you do, you better interrupt me. All righty. It's not going to bother me if you do. So, all right, let's look at Exodus chapter number 12 this morning. I want to look just a little bit at this text and then make some application this morning if we can. One of my favorite chapters. Now, we're going to be it's old-fashioned day, all right? It's old-fashioned. I was telling everybody, look, I'm old-fashioned all the way down to the dark-colored shoes and the white socks, okay? That's the way we do it down south. I know you're supposed to wear dark socks with dark shoes, but that's the way we do it down south, and that's okay. And so, since it is old-fashioned day, I'm going to say this is one of my favoritest chapters. Just to let you know, I've got a little bit of East Tennessee grammar right there. And you folks from Kentucky, don't smile too big, because I know your grammar ain't a whole lot better than mine is. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you. Amen. We all went to the same schools, pretty sure. Amen. So, all right. Amen. How many of y'all been online, completely different, and you've seen the little map of like the eastern United States, and it's got like the Appalachian Mountain. It's not Appalachia, it's Appalachia. I just thought I'd tell you. All right. So you've got the little place, and it's circled. And it dips down into East Tennessee, Western North Carolina, Eastern Kentucky, Western Virginia up there, and it says it's all fun and games until these people get involved. Yeah. Amen. It's all right. Amen. All right, I just thought I'd just share that with you. All right, amen. Well, let's look at the chapter number 12 and read this wonderful passage, all right? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Yeah, hallelujah. Hey, plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the good opening, Lord, the Sunday school, the testimonies, the singing, Lord, and the reading of the text. I pray, God, that you would just open up our hearts and minds. And Lord, as we read through the text, Lord, we do want to make application, but I pray that you'd help us with a little bit of the exposition, Lord, today as we look at this just in brief. I know it's a very familiar text, but Lord, you can take familiar text and make them new afresh to us. I pray you do that today. And I pray that you'd be glorified in all that's done today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this particular text this morning, we come to it in light of our current time of year in our country, I have seen some very, very terrible things that have been said. And we're not live streaming, and I really couldn't care less whether we're live streaming or not. But I'm probably going to say some things. I end up making you mad. Then, you know, there's the altar's big enough for you to find a place up here for it. But I've seen people squalling and kicking and screaming and griping and saying, burn the country to the ground because what the Supreme Court did here a week ago on Friday. And I thought to myself, you are the people that I would be more than happy to donate some money for you to get a one-way ticket and go to any third world country of your choice. You're more than welcome to go there. And if you feel like it's not good enough there, well, you can be like that old story, that man without a country. And if you haven't ever read that, it's an interesting story. It's a true story. And I wonder what somebody would think about riding a ship up and down the eastern seaboard and never being able to get back on the land here, the shores of the United States of America. And despite all of our faults, our failures, despite all of the fake history that the left is turning out, telling us that we did not have a biblical foundation. I know that not all the founding fathers were Christians. I know some of them were deists. Some of them, you know, weren't very amenable to Christianity in their own personal lives. But they were for liberty. They were for letting people practice their faith. And what we see today about the so-called separation of church and state, this what you're seeing has nothing to do with the separation of church and state. It has everything to do with, can I just go ahead and say it, states' rights. It hasn't, yeah. And so this is not a political class. This isn't civics. I'm not going to teach you on a political level this morning. But I do want to say this, that everything that I've seen that the left has said the last few years, none of them would have been willing to take up arms and go to Lexington or Concord whenever the British were going there to disarm the colonists there. None of them would have been willing to stand when Ben Franklin said, we shall all hang together or we shall all hang separately. And whenever the Declaration of Independence was ratified on July the 4th there in 1776, declaring independence, none of the people who are out there griping today would have been willing to stand up and fight for the side of liberty simply because they don't understand what liberty is. And so having said that, there are some things I want to consider in the text here this morning. The story of the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage is similar. Now, not in all respects, absolutely not, to the story of the colonists here in the United States who were under, can I say it, political slavery being held by a tyrannical government. And we've seen a little bit of that tyrannical government, I'm just going to go ahead and say, within the last couple of years. We've seen the COVID mandates. We have seen the overreach into the churches. If our governor comes out and says we're going to close churches again, well, you're more than welcome to do whatever you want to do. But Sunday morning, 9:45, we will meet here for Sunday school. We will meet here, be here at 11 o'clock for Sunday morning service. We'll be here at 6 o'clock for evening service and 7 o'clock on Wednesday. And they can do whatever they want to do. I'm not being a rebel. Look at me. I'm not trying to be rebellious. But I'm telling you, we have a greater responsibility to hold forth the word of life and to gather together as God's people and to be a light in the darkness of this world and to continue to do the right thing. And so I know that our struggle here for liberty in the United States over 200 years ago is not the same. But may I say to you that there are some similarities. Now, I'm just going to look at Israel here just for a little while and preach this text, and you can put together in your mind the historical relationship, if you will, to what's going on here. But at this point, in Exodus chapter number 12, 9 plagues have devastated the land of Egypt.
God has, let me tell you, God has crippled the land of Egypt. How can I say this? He's crippled the land of Egypt agriculturally. He has, and by doing that, he's also crippled them economically. He has crippled them in many ways medically. And so with that, these plagues have done nothing but wreak havoc on the land of Egypt. And here's the thing, the 10th and the final plague is getting ready to come. And this one is going to bring the nation that was already teetering and tottering, it's going to bring it to its knees. And it's going to be this one time, this one judgment of God that is going to allow Israel to be free from Egyptian bondage. I don't know about you, but that excites me to see that. I want to say this in our time here. Well, number one, let me say this. Egypt had Israel in slavery. Israel was in slavery. So the first thing I want to consider is the slavery that Israel was there. You know the story, how that Joseph was sold into Egyptian, or sold to the Ishmaelites, and there's a message right there. And how that Joseph went down to Egypt, and over time, God allowed Joseph to become the governor. God allows him to interpret Pharaoh's dream to prepare for the famine that's coming after the 7 years of plenty, that 7-year famine. Joseph is the most powerful man in Egypt, no doubt, next to Pharaoh. And because of that, he has his dad and brothers, his father and brothers, they come down and stay with him after that they're reunited and he reveals himself to them. And they dwell there in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And it was during that time, Exodus chapter 1 says that there arose a new king in Egypt which knew not Joseph. And because of that, they wanted to enslave Israel because they said, look, if the Israelites know how numerous they are, if an enemy comes in they like better, then they're going to go with them. Remember we said Wednesday night talking about the slave populations in the Roman Empire. Between cities were between 25 and 75%. It fluctuated. It was not one, you know, broad brush Roman Empire, but there are some estimates that over half of the Roman Empire were slaves at any given time. And at one time there was talk about having all of those slaves wear similar colored clothing to identify them and to separate them from Romans. And Seneca, the Roman senator, said, that's not a good idea. Because if they see that there's more of them than us, we're up the creek. Now, he said it would have said that in Latin. But, I mean, he just said, you know, we're up the creek. So with that, same thing here. So Egypt takes Israel and puts them into bondage, puts them into slavery. I wonder how they put them into slavery. I wonder if there were any means of deliverance that the Israelites would have had that the Egyptians had. I don't know. I wonder if the Egyptian stormtroopers went from door to door and confiscated swords and knives and anything that was sharp. I don't know. You don't know. But it just makes me wonder. I wonder how a people can become enslaved. I'll say this, it's not going to happen necessarily overnight unless there is a huge military move against people who have no means of defense. And so now Israel is in slavery. And I want to say this too, as Israel is in slavery, that slavery was not something that was pleasant. It was very bitter. It was hard bondage. Now we talked Wednesday night about slavery in the Roman Empire. When you think of slavery in the Roman Empire, again, do not think about the United States, 1861 to 1865, the war between the states was supposedly fought over. Don't think about antebellum United States. Don't think about that. Don't think about that. Because in Roman times, doctors, law people, attorneys, if you will, architects, teachers, craftsmen, many of those were slaves. And they practiced their craft, they practiced what they did by performing those services to the Roman government, the Roman elite. And because of that, they were very well taken care of. And if someone says, well, they should have been set free. Well, had they been set free, think about how much money it would take for a young man, you know, graduated from med school, his 3 years of internship and residence, if he had just a short one,
you know, like internal medicine or, you know, OBGYN or something like that, and then had to go out and go into business for himself. He'd probably have to take out a loan. He'd probably have to get a building. He'd probably have to do something to hang his shingle out front, and that would cost a lot of money. Same thing would have been the problem back in Roman times. No one had money then, and it's not like he could have gone down to Capital One Bank America and tell them what he would like in his wallet, and they give him all the money that he wants. And so we see that Israel is in slavery. It is bitter bondage. It's hard bondage. And they cried to God, the Bible says, by reason of their taskmasters. And aren't you glad that the Lord remembered his covenant that he had made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob? Hallelujah. Thank God that God is not a senile old man up in heaven, wringing his hands together, not knowing what time of day it is. Thank God that the Lord is a God who remembers and he recalls everything that is going on in the world, and he remembers the covenant that he's made with his people. I remember the song, "Though I have failed the Lord, he has never failed me." Mark Wheeler wrote that song, "I've not always been faithful, but he has." Thank God he's always been faithful. There have been times that I have forgotten, times that I have not even had things in my mind, but there is one who sits on the right hand of God who pleads the wounds in his hands and his feet, who keeps me saved to this day and will keep me saved for all of eternity. Amen. Amen. Number one, we see that they were in slavery. Number two, we see that there was a struggle. We see that there was a struggle. Struggles do not become resolved overnight. There is a struggle. Now, we're not going to take the time, but if we were to go back and look in chapter 5 and on, we would see how that Moses went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, "Now, y'all are idle. You boys are idle. You just go ahead, you glean your own straw to make your bricks. And so you just do that. You talk too much. If you're going to talk about this freedom stuff, we're going to give you more to do. Amen? And so we're going to let you guys go." There was a struggle for that. And people probably really weren't too happy with Moses because the deliverer got them tacked on with more work. There was a struggle. Freedom did not happen overnight. Listen to me. It was a process. But in that process, God was working. You may be asking God for a particular prayer request. You may have something in your mind. You're asking God for that. Sometimes God answers those things overnight. Sometimes he does. But brother, I want to say this. That doesn't happen all the time. God sometimes will allow that to go. And watch this. The entire history not only of Israel was playing out here, but the entire history of the nation of Egypt, the superpower of the world at this point in time, their history was playing out as well. And the prayer that people were praying 400 years prior to this, 200 years prior to this, several people who lived and died in Egyptian bondage and did not see freedom at all. They were born in bondage, they were treated bad in bondage, and they died in bondage. But they prayed with the hope that one day God would visit the nation and God would deliver their children, their great-grandchildren. I'm going to say this, friend, that we may not see today a lot of what we want to see. But what we saw here the other Friday was the result of people who had been praying that God would remove that stain of nationwide abortion from this nation, and over 63 million babies killed since 1972. May I say to you there that it was the prayers of not just of our generation, but of previous generations who lived and died, did not see God answer that prayer in their lifetime. You may not see the prayer answered in your lifetime. But I want to say this, child of God, don't give up, don't be afraid. You keep praying, you keep plugging, you keep trusting God and allow God to answer that prayer whether you see it or not. Every time I think of that, I always think of Brother Bud Buchanan. Went to church with him. When I saw him, I first met him probably in the early 90s, I thought he had just gotten saved like 2 or 3 weeks before that. He'd been saved for about 8 or 9 years. And Brother Bud one day got up and talked about how that his mom and dad, he and his family were raised in church. He said they would put me up on a little chair in front of the church and we would sing "Love is the Key."
And we would always go from church to church and we would sing and we would sing. And he said, when I got out of church, got older, I got out of church and I quit going. And my mom would invite me to church and I'd tell her, maybe one of these days, mom, one of these days. And Bud started going out and just living kind of a party lifestyle and did whatever he wanted to do. And said he got to where he was picking in bars and clubs and all the rest of that at night. And had no desire about serving God. He said, but my little mama would pray for me. She would pray for me. He said, one day she came up to the house and we were talking. And said, Bud, the folks at the church are praying. We're praying for you. And he said, I looked at my mama and I broke her heart. And I said, you tell those people at that church to mind their own business. Don't have any, couldn't care less. You tell them to stop praying for me. I'm not interested in it. Not interested at all. He said, I broke her heart. You could visibly see it. He said, but mama kept on praying. And he said there in the mid, I think it was like around 1983, 1984, she got sick and mama died. About 6 months later, Brother Bud is down in Madisonville, Tennessee, with a guitar strung around his neck behind a barbed wire chain, a barbed wire screen there to keep the beer bottles from being thrown at the band. He said it was about 11:45. I had that guitar strung around my neck. He said the Holy Ghost of God came into that place and said, Bud, you're going to hell. He said, I have never been so scared in all my life. He said, I wanted to take that guitar and I wanted to run. He stopped picking with the band. He stopped going to the honky-tonks. He tried to clean up. He tried to go to church a time or two. About 3 months later, he sent off his family to church. He said, I went in my bathroom. I closed the door behind me and I got down on my knees in the bathroom. And he said, God, you told me 3 months ago in Madisonville that I was going to hell. He said, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to serve you. At that moment, his name was written down in glory. At that moment, Bud passed from death unto life. And there's no doubt in my mind that at that moment in heaven, there wasn't a white-haired mama going, woo, because God had answered her prayer. Amen. Yeah, see, mama didn't see that prayer answer. But I'm going to go ahead and remind you that there is rejoicing not among the angels, but in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. And so I want to say this, just as Bud's mom, Miss Buchanan, did not give up praying for her boy, don't you give up. There were people in Egypt who died without ever seeing the realization of freedom. There was a struggle there. And even though that struggle, there was a time of praying, but there was also, listening during that time of struggle, a time of plague. While there was some praying that was going on, that was not, the answer was not realized. When Moses came on the scenes and the water was turned to blood, the plagues had begun. And you're gonna look at me and say, I'm just ridiculous in what I'm about to say. But I want to submit to you that the time of plagues, and I want you to listen to me very carefully, was not just a time of God's judgment. It was a window of God's long-suffering, allowing people to repent. At any point in time, had Pharaoh said more than just, I have sinned, and had done something about it, things could have changed. And I know that God hardened his heart, and I know that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, amen. May I say to you there's something going on right there that I don't quite understand. It almost seems to me like Pharaoh was given the rope to hang himself and said, yep, that sounds like a good deal. I believe I'll hang myself, if you will. There's a great struggle. And those struggles, we could go from plague to plague to plague and see how God broke Egypt's back. And every one of those plagues was a judgment on a particular god that Egypt worshipped. Those gods that Egypt would look at, there were main gods and all, but these plagues were specifically designed to attack their ability. So there was a struggle while Egypt was in bondage. Israel was in slavery. There was a struggle. But finally, listen to me, to be set free from bondage, there had to be a sacrifice. That freedom is not free is a universal principle. But I'm going to say to you this, listen to me, it's a biblical principle. We talk about the free gift of salvation. It is a free gift. Absolutely, it is a free gift. But can I tell you, it cost heaven the greatest person who would ever come to this earth. It cost more than any of us. You could take the entire human population from Adam and Eve all the way to the last person. There is no amount of goods, gold, or glory that we could give to God that would impress Him, that would allow that to buy. That, and all of that together combined would not wipe away the smallest thought of foolishness, which is sin. A sacrifice would have to be made for Israel to be free. May I say to you, the blood of someone else had to be shed. Now I'm going to throw this out at you, and I know I say this in good company, and it's brave to say it here, and it's not so brave to say it here really, but it's really brave to say it outside. But salvation has always been by grace. It has always been through faith, listen to me, and blood has always been necessary. Amen. So as we look at our text here today, God sets down directions to select this particular lamb. And the text we read in verse 3 on down talks about that, listen, not just any lamb would do. Not just any lamb that was born would be the right one to take. In fact, the lamb that would be taken would be the one that you would take to the 4-H and get the blue ribbon and then go to state with that and win the state competition as the best lamb in the state that year. And then your lamb go on and to the national competition and your lamb win. That's the one God wants. That's the one that God wants. He doesn't want the one that's hobbled around in the backyard. He wants the one there. He wants that lamb to be without blemish, verse 5, and without spot. He wanted it to be a male of the first year. Say, why did He do it? He's God. That's what He decided, and that's not my standard. That's what God said. Sometimes we just need to there's nothing wrong with that. Lord, why did You say that? And there's not. Sometimes it's like, Lord, why did You put it that way? But sometimes we just got to say, why does God say to do this and say it to do that way? Because He's God. I've got, you know, when my children were little, and I'd say them no, they didn't look at me and say, well, why not? Because I said so. You love life and want to see good days? Amen? You want to, you know, have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? You do what your pop tells you. He's going to wear you slap out, boy. That's right. So I don't believe in that. Well, you're not a Bible believer then. Sometimes kids got to be jacked up. Now, I'm in a very hard place right now because I've got the cutest grandbaby in the world, cuter than any of your grandbabies, I'm going to tell you that right now. And I know you're going to argue with me, and that's fine. You need to argue with me. That's true. And it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be hard. Whenever Dad and Mom go to correct that, I'm going to have to get up and walk out the room. I'll be like that German shepherd. They'll have to lock me in a closet whenever they go to correct the girl, you know. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. And that goes for my children and my grandchildren. It goes for all of us. Amen. Amen. I don't. None of that's in my notes. I just thought I'd give that to you. That was absolutely free for Independence Day. Amen. Notice that the lamb had qualifications to be selected. But notice the provision that the lamb provided. I want you to notice that with me. The Bible said that they would take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, verse number 3, a lamb for a house. Notice verse number 4, that if the household be too little for the lamb. How's about that? You know where God guides, God provides, and where God gives abundantly. And do you see here that what God is telling us is that when the lamb was slain, there would always be more than was enough to take care of the folks inside the house. Amen. The household's too little for the lamb. I'm going to tell you this. Hey, listen to me. Christ is sufficient. The death of Christ is sufficient for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Somebody says, well, that person can't be saved. You're not God. You're not the Holy Ghost. I don't want to hear it. I know there are people who step across a line of reprobation. Look at me. I don't know where that line is. You don't know where that line is. Sometimes I think I may know, but I might be surprised. I would think that a man who would get on a ship, sell human beings to other people, get up on a mast and curse God to his face in the middle of a storm would be absolutely beyond the saving grace of God. But when John Newton bowed his head and asked God to forgive him, God saved a man who penned the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, it saved a wretch like me." I don't know where that line is. You don't know where it is either, friend. But I want to say this. If we just continue to preach Christ, who knows what happens in their last moments before they leave. We'll just leave it up to the Lord. Amen. That house was never too big for the lamb. The lamb was plenty and satisfied everybody. And they were going to keep that up to the 14th day of the month, verse number 6 tells us. And that whole congregation would kill that lamb the same time in the evening. And they had to be killed on that 14th day. That 14th day allowed them to make sure there was nothing wrong with it and to prepare for that time of Passover. Because remember, he talks about having their loins girded, their staff in their hand, shoes on their feet. They're not going to pack a whole lot necessarily of their own stuff, but this gives them time to prepare for what's happening. And it gives them time not just to prepare, but to ponder, to contemplate what was getting ready to happen. Because God says, once they kill the lamb, verse number 7 says, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost. Later on, the Bible calls that the lintel. And that's going to be the houses wherein they shall eat the Passover. Listen to me. The eating of the Passover was not separate from the blood placed on that house. The rule was, where you're going to eat it at, the blood's got to be applied to that door. And that only makes sense. Everybody who comes through that door, they eat of the lamb that's on the inside. Once people are saved by the grace of God, we feed on Christ. We feed on Him. Amen? Not in a literal Roman Catholic sense where we think that every time we partake of, you know, bread and juice that we're eating the actual body and blood of Jesus. But no, we live on Him because He is the bread of life. Amen. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, Jesus said, John 6:35. So we see that. And you know this, you've seen it before, but let me remind us again. He said that they would take the blood. They would strike it on the two side posts on the door here. And then the upper door posts, that's the lintel. What happens if we take those two strokes and we let them meet and overlap one another? What would we call that? We call that a cross. This is a picture of the cross. This is a picture of what took place on Calvary. The blood had to be shed. The blood had to be shed. And there are folks all over the world who are Christian, or you know, say they're Christians and demean the blood. Friend, may I say to you, that's not the case. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Somebody said, well, it wasn't important that Jesus shed his blood as long as he died. Look at me. It's not the case. Blood had to be shed. Are you one of those fellas? Unapologetically, absolutely. Amen. 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 Brother Ryan, you one of them fellas? Amen. Brother Mike, you one of them fellas? Good, good, good. Otherwise, you wouldn't preach here. Just telling you. Amen. Yeah, we believe in the literal blood. We believe that. Amen. We believe that blood. Amen. Nothing magical about it. No hocus pocus about it. It was not the blood of men. The Bible tells us that the blood of Christ was the blood of God. Amen. 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 All right. So that lamb was killed, the blood was applied, and then the household partook of the lamb. And notice what it says in verse number 8. They're going to eat it with flesh that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread. Bread that didn't rise. There's no yeast in it, no leaven. With bitter herbs, they shall eat it. They're bitter. What was that bitter, those bitter greens for? To remind them of the bitterness of the bondage in Egypt.
been a while since we've had a Passover demonstration. Maybe sometime we'll get one of the folks to come by and do that. Notice verse number 10 too as well. And of course, number 9, they're not supposed to eat it raw. He didn't want it to boil it, but it had to be roast with fire, because that fire speaks of judgment. Verse number 10, when I first was saved, I was afraid of the contradiction. There is no contradiction. I just didn't understand what it said. Verse number 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Okay? And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Is that a contradiction? What was left? Most of us probably don't eat bones. I generally eat the meat, spit the bones out. So what they would do is they would come together, they would eat the meat, everybody would be filled. And then what was left over, the bones and the cartilage, whatever else was left, that was to be burned with fire. And here's what God said, that he was going to pass through the land of Egypt that night, execute judgment. And where the blood was in verse number 13, it shall be a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And here is where we come to tonight, or this afternoon, in the sacrifice. That lamb was selected. It was provided. But I will say this, it was the sacrifice of that lamb that purchased the freedom of the nation of Israel. And notice what God said in verse number 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. He said in verse number 2, the same chapter, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Our year begins in January. Theirs begins sometime March, April. And with that, we see that God told them to commemorate this time of Passover. We come together, watch the fireworks, and we really see that what takes place is that there was a stand for freedom during that time. And for the first time, once the Declaration of Independence came in, we won our freedom from the British Crown, King George. September 1787, the Constitution's ratified after the Articles of Confederation, didn't work. Then a few years after that, we have the Bill of Rights. And I want you to listen to me. For the first time, listen, in the history of the world, was a land available for people to practice their faith, their religion, without any government interference. See what happened to John Bunyan? 12 years in Bedford jail. Amen. The six parents, six couples who taught their children back in the 1500s. They taught the children the Lord's, the disciples' prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. They taught them that, and they were burned at the stake. If anything ought to make us want to have devotions, there's enough rebel in us in here to want to have devotions, simply to say to that crowd who burned my Baptist forefathers years ago, listen to me, watch us now. Amen. And I mean that in a good way. I know rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. I understand the scripture. But going against, disobeying unlawful tyranny. We need to obey God rather than men. And just as God has blessed us with a day to commemorate our separation, our legal separation. When in the course of human events, we could talk all about that. We've got one nation that's severed its political bands that have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which nature's God has entitled them. That life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We've got that to look back on. I want to say to you, friend, the Jews look back to this night in Egypt. Remember when I was in high school, my sister and I, My sister flew us up to New Jersey, where she and her family lived. And her husband's Jewish. It's interesting, they're Jewish, they're atheist, but they still practice Judaism, some of the major things. My brother-in-law, I don't think he does any of it anymore. But we had Passover meal with them, and he was almost crying, talking about how that his people were ushered out of Egypt after the Passover. They look back to it. They look back to it. I will say this to those of us in here. We look back not to a night in Egypt. We look back to a day outside the northern gate of Jerusalem. When Christ said, "It is finished," he bowed his head and gave up the ghost because God made him to be my sin. So that sin would not carry me to hell, but that sin would punish him in my place and I could be free. Not free to live under any way, but free to live as would glorify him. This morning I want to ask you, have you had a personal Independence Day? I mean, Brother Allen takes us to Rantoul ever so often. Amen. That's a blessing. Amen. I know Miss Sarah will talk about being over in that little retreat thing and just surrendering it all to God. Do you have a place of independence? If you do not have a place of independence, say, Jesus Christ is your only way of salvation. Without Christ, you'll go to hell. Right. Amen. He's it. Savannah, won't you come play for us, sis, if you would, and we'll... I'll let y'all stand here. We're just going to take a moment, let you meditate. You want to come and pray? You're here, you want to be saved. We'll be glad to help you.